We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, pleading with you to fill them with spiritual food for our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of this text this morning to us, and that you prepare our hearts to receive the comfort that you have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, withdrawing to the sea. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship, let's say boat, a small boat should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. But he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. One of the interesting things in Scripture is noticing the contrasts that unfold. And did you notice the sharp contrast we have here in this section of Mark's Gospel? In the verses preceding this text, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, because last week was our Christmas service, but in those verses that we looked at 2 weeks ago, we find ourselves in a synagogue, a place where God was supposed to be worshipped. At center stage there was one man that had a withered hand. And it was a Sabbath day. Some Pharisees were there seeking for a chance to trap Jesus and accuse him of sin. Jesus asked them a couple questions. Number one, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? Question number two, is it lawful to save life or to kill? And there followed the sound of silence. Not one of the Pharisees had the guts to answer his questions. Jesus then looked at them with anger at the hardness of their hearts, and he healed the withered hand. Then it was the Pharisees' turn to be angry. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. That took place in the synagogue. Now today we find ourselves down by the seashore. And instead of some enemies who hated Jesus, he's surrounded by a great multitude who at least outwardly were showing love toward him. Mark chapter 3 verse 7 and 8, Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard the great things he did, came unto him. Now when we look at this text carefully, we see Satan's fingerprints all over this thing. For the Son of God, there is as great a danger when he's surrounded by great multitudes who professed to love him, then he is surrounded by a little group of Pharisees who plotted to kill him. Danger in both places. We're reminded of John chapter 2, the final verses of it. John chapter 2 comes right before John 3, and we all know John 3:16. What a beautiful passage that is. Well, now we're in John 2, beginning of verse 23, which reads this way. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, not when they heard his word and were converted by the Holy Ghost, but they believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, he knew everything, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. So the Son of God wasn't fooled by the multitudes, even though they professed to have a saving faith in him. He looked at the heart. And the old saying is true, just because a mouse is in the cookie jar doesn't make him a cookie. He's still a mouse. And so, looking at it outwardly, what prophet of God would not rather be surrounded by a multitude who praised him than to be in the middle of those who hated him and were plotting his death? But there's a great danger in both situations. In the one case, the danger is to cater to those who profess to love him. In the other case, the danger is to fear those who hate him and worry about what they might do to him and his family. It's not without meaning that the Son of God said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The false prophets knew that the people had itching ears, and they told them exactly what they wanted to hear, rather than what God wanted them to hear. So there's danger in both cases. Some thoughts on the text. Now we go into verse 7. Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, etc. The withdrawal of Jesus from the plotting of the Pharisees and Herodians was not due to fear. Jesus Christ didn't fear any of the enemy. But it was due to prudence, which Jesus used here as well as he did in other instances. The truth of the matter is, and this is something we should realize, there's a fine line between trusting God and tempting him. And only the Holy Spirit can guide us on the right side of that line. And this means a daily studying of Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit who wrote Scripture. If you are meditating upon the Word of God every day and praying for the Holy Spirit will guide you and keep you on the right side of that line. That's the only way you can walk it. The fine line between trusting God and tempting God. Sometimes it's easy to follow, other times it isn't quite so easy. When, you know, God gave us two eyes, and if we're standing on a curb and there's a bunch of traffic going on the highway in front of us, we look with our eyes, our human eyes, and wait for the traffic to thin before we cross it. And the opposite would be trusting God where we shouldn't, by just saying, well, God's going to keep me anyway, so I'm going to walk across this busy highway, and God will make sure that the cars don't smash into me. That's tempting God. There's a fine line sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to see. A lot of times it is not. But it gets down to the Holy Spirit. So some people were following him. There's different ways of doing that, by the way. Some people had such hatred for Jesus that they forced him out of their country. Others had such value for him that they followed him wherever he went. And that's one of the key things of discipleship. The Son of God, you know, he didn't try and deceive anybody. He said, if any one of you want to be my disciples, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross every single day. And number three, follow me. Easier said than done. Only the elect child of God can do this, and this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, none of us would do this. deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The key question is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You go to the manger at Bethlehem, you see that little baby lying there. What do you think about him? Think about he's just another human being, a little bit cute little baby? Or do you see there in that crater, that manger, the Almighty Son of God coming into the world that he created and identifying with his people by becoming a human being, a helpless little baby? There are examples in Scripture, many of them, of those who hated Jesus. There are other examples of those who loved him and sacrificed for him. We think of the men of Nineveh. We think of the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South. And both groups had a love for Jesus, at least outwardly. Son of God says in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm in the Gospel of Matthew, which a lot of times relates to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 41. And the Son of God is talking to people who really, whose hearts was not right. Our hearts were not right, and Jesus knew it, because he always looks at the heart. And so he said to them, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Now he's taking it, Christ is taking us to the judgment seat at the final day. And there's going to be some people that witness against others, and the men of Nineveh are going to witness against the people of Jesus' generation. Oh, what are they going to say? They're going to condemn that generation because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And you know the story of the men of Nineveh. Jonah came to preach to them, and the sum and substance of his sermon was this: 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. That was the message. He didn't hold out any hope for them and say, "Well, you know, if you change your ways, maybe God will pull back the judgment." Jonah didn't say any of that. And I don't think he really, when you read the whole book of Jonah, I don't think he really had any love for the people of Nineveh. He was waiting to see the city destroyed. So the sermon was, yet 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And what did the men of Nineveh do? They repented by the grace of God. They put on sackcloth and ashes and put sackcloth on their beasts, by the way. And when God saw that, he pulled back the judgment. The contrast here was with the people that Jesus is talking about. They not only had the preaching of the law, but they had the preaching of the gospel. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." They had these precious promises that Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The men of Nineveh didn't hear that, but these people did. And he turned a cold shoulder to the Son of God. And so at the final judgment day, the men of Nineveh are going to rise in judgment against the people in Jesus' day, and they're going to condemn them. Rightly so. Son of God continues. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba. "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Well, what's she going to say? "For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." She was a queen. She had a lot on her plate. Very, very busy. She left her position. Could have been deposed while she was gone, but she did it anyway. Why did she do it? Because she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and she wanted to check it out. So she left her kingdom and traveled God only knows how many miles. Son of God here says from the uttermost parts of the earth. And she came to hear Solomon. And she wasn't disappointed. But the point is, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And Jesus Christ is a greater than Solomon. And these people wouldn't walk across the street to hear him preach or teach. So at the final judgment, she's going to rise in judgment against these people. I left my throne. I traveled hundreds and maybe who knows how many miles to hear Solomon. And you had Jesus Christ here and you wouldn't even bend an ear to hear him. That's going to be righteous judgment. Then the Son of God continues. I'm still in Matthew 12. He tells us something that we would not know unless he told us. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and there are going to be men who are filled with the unclean spirit in our text that we're looking at today, by the way. But he says, so Son of God says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, but he findeth none. Evil spirits like to dwell in houses, and the houses they'd like to dwell in, for the most part, are human beings. Then the Son of God continues, then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. Well, he considered it his house, and I'm not so sure he came out willingly. He's driven out, but he goes back there, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. But the Holy Spirit's not dwelling there. And then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. So there are degrees of power among the evil spirits. Some are stronger than others. And in this case, the one takes to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. So now the guy's inhabited by eight wicked spirits instead of one. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then the Son of God applies it. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. There's a hidden meaning here. And the meaning is this, that those who have had the greater advantage and rejected it are going to be worse off at the judgment than those that didn't have that advantage. The rule is the rich get richer spiritually and the poor get poorer. And whoever has little studies scripture and grows in grace and knowledge, and he's going to end up a multimillionaire spiritually. And the one that has little, and I don't need any more. I need to study scripture. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's all I need. He's going to find out that even that which he thought he had is lost. And he's going to be a spiritual leper, having nothing. And that's righteous judgment. Verse 8 mentions that from Jerusalem and Idumea and Jordan and about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard the great things that he did. And that's the key. They had what we would call a miracle faith. That's the same as what we looked at in the last verses of John chapter 2. They came because of the great things that he did. And the miracles that Jesus performed, sometimes physical miracles, even on unbelievers. God blesses even unbelievers on this earth with physical blessing. He causes his rain to fall in the fields of the just and the unjust. There's no child of God let's put it the other way. There's no child of the devil on this earth that hasn't received many physical blessings from the Son of God. They all have. They breathe the same air that the Christian does. They don't deserve that, but he gives it to them. They're fed. He gives it to them. They don't care. They're not thankful. That's characteristic of a child of the devil. Neither were they thankful. Child of God is always thankful, or should be. So anyway, Jesus always looks at the heart, and he knows that many of these people were coming because of the miracles that he was performing. I believe there's an application here. What great things has Jesus Christ done for you in your life? And, you know, a lot of people have what I call testimonials, and they're just directed in completely the wrong way. They aim to put themselves at center stage instead of Jesus Christ, which it should be. And that's the, it's kind of an attention getter for them. But there is such a thing also as real testimonials. And a lot of this takes place in the secret walls of the home, where parents are teaching their children from Scripture. And the parents can tell their children of how many great things the Son of God has done for them when they were little children and when they were growing up. And you tell your children that, and your children don't forget that. And the meaning is, you know, God took care of Mom and Dad, and He's going to take care of you too. We can speak from experience for this. We've lived through it, been there and done that. Well, the children haven't been there and done that yet, but they listen. This is, to me, one of the blessings of our Koinonia Hour, which we're going to have after the service today. You've got, there's no generation gap in the children of God. You have little children there, and you have older people, and the older people can witness to the little children about great things God has done for them, and that's meaningful. And the Holy Spirit uses that kind of a testimonial, that where Jesus Christ is the center and not drawing the attention to ourselves. But the honor and glory goes right to God where it should be. And that's, you can't have a more powerful testimony than that of a mom and dad to their children. That's tremendously valuable. So in verse 9, Jesus spoke to his disciples that a small boat should wait on him. Some of these disciples, as you know, had been called from the seashore, and they were fishermen. And they knew what it was to have a boat, and their parents probably still had some, so they took a boat and put Christ in it so that he wouldn't be immersed in the crowd, and he could, in other places, you find out that the boat launched out a little bit from the shore, and Jesus sat in the boat and taught the people, and they were standing on the shore. I kind of like that. In the churches I had, it was just the opposite. The pastor stood up when he preached, and the people sat down. Here, Christ was sitting, and the people were standing up. I kind of like that. But anyway, that's the way it was. And so this all took place in a very natural way. And he could move from one place to another along the seashore. You had hundreds of thousands of people here. It came from many, many different places. Christ was very popular at this point. It didn't last. For he had healed many. That's why they were coming. And for as much as they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. There is something about the presence of Jesus Christ that if you can just touch the hem of his garment, you get blessed. There was a woman one time, I'm in Mark chapter 5, and we're not going to go into detail here because if Christ doesn't come back first and we keep going through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be covering this in the future. But just to mention it here, Mark chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, and in the context, there was a woman who was drawn to Jesus like a magnet. She had an issue of blood. She had gone from one physician to another and spent all the money that she had. And in Mark chapter 25, verse 26, he says this, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. And what did she get out of it? She went from one doctor to another, spent all of her money, and what did she get out of it? And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Well, Jesus is the great physician. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and reached out and touched his garment. And she was cured. Amazing things can happen with just a minimal contact with Jesus Christ, just a touch. And there were times when lepers would come to him and Jesus would reach out his hand and touch them. And they were cleansed. Think of what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth. So anyway, sometimes children of God have physical problems. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we went through the book of Hebrews. It took us 6 years. And I don't expect you to remember all of this, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And the scourging sometimes is a very strong word. But there's blessings behind it, and there's love behind it, not justice. The chastisements that God sends us are meant to draw us closer to Christ, and that's extremely beneficial. Repentance is, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And the result is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But it starts with repentance. There were some people there that were inhabited by unclean spirits. And when they saw Jesus, they fell down and cried out, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." This is amazing. The chief priests and scribes and Pharisees didn't see that Jesus was the Son of God. The unclean spirits did. This is amazing. Some have eyes that can see, but they don't use them. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. But the devils knew, the unclean spirits knew, not because they loved Jesus, because they hated him, and they knew that he was going to destroy them. We saw some of this already in Mark chapter 1. We looked at it. 23 and 24, "There was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, son of Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" The wicked spirits know Jesus Christ, and they know that he's going to crush their head. They know that. And so Jesus greatly charged them that they should not make him known. Jesus does not need praise from evil spirits. And this would kind of be guilt by association. The devil knows that. He attacks like a cunning serpent. Jesus would have none of it. So the great multitudes that came to Jesus, as you know, disappeared as quickly as they came. And whereas in the beginning of his ministry, he was followed by hundreds of thousands of people, when he died, he had only a handful. And when he had hung on the cross, even the handful forsook him and fled. So the question would be, what went wrong? What went wrong? Where he was followed by millions of people, hundreds of thousands at least, and now has only a handful. What went wrong? And the answer is, nothing went wrong. Everything was being done right. It was being done correctly. And I'm going to read, there's a lot of things that happen in the visible church that if you just look at it with a human eye, it's quite surprising. And how does this happen? Well, there's an answer for that. And the answer for that is found in Matthew chapter 13, which I'm going to read to end. I'm going to end the sermon by reading this. And what I'm talking about here is, starting with the first verse, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. And this is the first parable that Jesus told. And it's so important that if you don't understand it, you're not going to understand any of the other ones either. This is basic. This is foundational. So here is what it is. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. The same day, Jesus... Well, wait a minute. There is a Sermon on the Mount, and there's also a Sermon on by the seashore, rather. Sermon on the Mount was the one in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, 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 blessed. The Sermon by the seashore is now in Matthew chapter 13. And our text in Mark is by the seashore, by the way. That's the contact here. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together. This is exactly what we're talking about where we're at in Mark. And great multitudes came unto him, together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Remember that. Saying, okay, parable number one. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. King James has a sower, should be the sower, because the sower is Jesus Christ. So he says, he's starting to preach in parables, all these people, hundreds of thousands of them, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Birds are always looking for a free meal. They got one. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up. They sprung up really quick because they weren't very deep in there. Because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Remember that man that had a withered hand a few verses before this in Mark? Okay, back into Matthew 13 again. But others fell into, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It was the same seed. The same seed fell on four different types of ground, and there was only one type of ground that brought forth fruit. The other three did not. And then Jesus says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, God has given you two ears, use them. Listen to what I'm saying and believe it and understand it. You do this by praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not rocket science. And so the disciples came. Now, the disciples got a problem. They've noticed that Jesus has changed his way of preaching. It's a drastic change. And they're wondering why. So the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? How come you're doing this? The answer that I got when I went to the Christian day school, the answer was, Jesus started preaching in parables to make it easier for everybody to understand. That's false doctrine. That's not why he's talked in parables. Let's see what Scripture says. Jesus answered, why speakest unto them in parables? Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Who gave them that? The Holy Spirit did, that's why, because they're God's elect. But to them, it is not given. Nobody answer to the here. Okay, nobody can understand Scripture unless you're guided by the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can understand some words, but you can't understand the meaning. The mysteries of the kingdom of God are only revealed by the Holy Spirit who wrote the word. And the disciples were praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit when they studied it. Chief priests and elders were not. And that answers a lot of questions. But unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now here's the rule. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. If you've got the Holy Spirit and he's opening Scripture to you, You're going to be a multimillionaire. He's going to reveal one thing after another, and you go and go and go and go in grace, and you're going closer and closer to God, learning more and more about Him and about your Savior. And you're going to be a spiritual multimillionaire. That's what he said. But the opposite side of the coin, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. And in another gospel, it's translated, the one that has little, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemed to have. He never really had it in the first place. He knew it. And this is one of the greatest deceptions in the churches of our day. People equate knowledge with faith. It is not. Knowledge is in the head and faith is in the heart. And anybody with a brain can have a physical understanding of these words. But only the Holy Spirit reveals the spiritual import of them. That's what he's talking about. Therefore, then Jesus continues, therefore I speak unto them in parables. Not so that it's easier for them to understand, but so it's so difficult that they can't get it. They're hypocrites. Because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Pharisees were criticizing Christ one time and because he was eating and drinking with sinners, for crying out loud. And the answer to the Christ gave was, you know, the ones that are whole, ones that are healthy, they don't need a doctor. It's the ones that are sick that need a physician. And you guys, you think you're so righteous, you don't need a Savior. That's why you don't love me. These people realize they need a Savior. And I'm coming to them. So anyway, and continuing, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Well, whose fault is that? It's their fault. Because they didn't make use of what they had. They rejected it. And you can't play games with God. You can't do that because you're going to pay a terrible price. And the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this life or the life to come. It's called blasphemy. And then Isaiah, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They did it. They closed their eyes, they closed their ears, they put their fingers in their ears, they don't want to hear this guy, what he's saying, they don't want to look at him, they put their hands over their eyes. That was a decision they made. They weren't forced to it. We have no king. Should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. This man is not our king. Okay, you want it, you got it. His blood be upon us and upon our children. You better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. So willful rejection, you're going to pay a price for it. For their heart is waxed gross, their eyes are dull of hearing, ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. No child of the devil is going to sneak into the kingdom of heaven. Thank God for that. They're all going down. Okay, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, but they have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, but have not heard them. The Son of God appearing in human form and preaching and teaching, and we have it recorded in Holy Writ. What a blessing we have. The four Gospels, the whole New Testament and the Old Testament, one Bible, not two. We have it. It doesn't get any better than this. We are most blessed of anybody that's ever lived. And then finally, ending this way, and this is the end of the sermon. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, why didn't they understand it? Because they didn't pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why. That's why they didn't understand it. If they would have, he'd opened the meaning to them, but they wouldn't do it. So they didn't do it. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The devil took it right away. It wasn't the fault of the seed. It was the fault of the soil. And that was a willful rejection. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately, with joy receive the, oh, this is so great! Jesus died for my sins, I'm going to heaven! That's great! Right away they pick up on that. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Yet he hath not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. They want what Christ has to offer, but they're not willing to pay the price. They want the crown, but they're not going to carry the cross. And you can't have the one without the other. So, what a price, you know, Jesus never hid this in the fine print. He said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. And they say, we ain't going to do it. It's not worth it. Okay, so the seed died. No fruit. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He is living for this world, not the world to come. And the money and the glory that the world has to offer is worth more to him than the blood of the Son of God. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. Still as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. And he went down to the pit. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground, and this is the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We'll end on that note.